Romans chapter 8 is greatness. That's what we've been talking about, especially when you consider what is in store for the children of God. There was this man. He's single. He's the only child of a very wealthy businessman. His father was old and feeble and in his last days. This young man begins to think, I don't want to be alone. I think it's time that I need to find a wife. Now, he's a very shy person. He is at an investment meeting, and across the boardroom table, he sees this woman that is stunningly attractive. He's immediately drawn to her. It's very out of character for him. He goes up to her, and he says, "Now, I know this is awkward, but I wonder if I could ask for your number. And before you say no, I want you to know, I know I'm an ordinary guy, but maybe it would help you to know that my father is very old, he's very ill, and very soon I'm going to be inheriting over $100 million. She was impressed. She asked for his card. And wouldn't you know it, 3 days later, she was his stepmother. Which just goes to show that women are better at estate planning than men are. But another moral might be that what you believe about the future should impact how you behave in the present. If you have no condemnation status in Christ that Paul spoke of, you can be assured of a future that is sheer greatness. So we have read that if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. No means no. And we said that when the gospel is preached like it's supposed to be preached, that people are going to wonder if it really matters how I live then. Freedom does not mean that you can do whatever you want. Freedom in Christ means you have the capacity to become who you were created to be, because now the Holy Spirit has brought new life to you. Now, we are not led by flesh. We are not led by law. We are led by the Spirit. So to pick back up from where it was that we left off last time in Romans chapter 8, beginning in the 14th verse, we read these words. Make sure you read it out of your own Bible. The Apostle Paul writes these words, "Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." Want to guess what command is given in the Bible more than any other command? It is the command to not be afraid. Because ever since sin entered God's creation, fear has been the dominant realm in which people live. So if we are going to be the people that we are called by God to be, if we are going to live with greatness, then write this down: faith needs a great answer to fear. Fear was the first negative emotion our fallen parents experienced. When they disobeyed God and God showed up, immediately it says in the Bible that they were afraid of him and hid. They had never been afraid of God before. We were not created to live in fear of God. But fear is present when a sense of being close to God is absent. Because fear is the emotion of condemnation. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Fear is for slaves. It's not for sons." Paul has been talking about how the Holy Spirit has been prompting us in Christ to live out this new life that we have received, where we say no to sin and we say yes to God. And what he is really saying is that the Holy Spirit is going to help you put on display your family resemblance. Because you're not slaves living in fear of a master who's going to blow his top at any second. Paul says we are led by the Spirit, and we are sons of God. We have received a Spirit that does not make us slaves to fear. I think most people live in the realm of fear, and religious people, we do it more than anybody. And I'm saying to you, any preacher, any church, any gospel, any religious system that tries to get you to live out of fear is out of place in the kingdom of God. Amen. What he said was you didn't receive a spirit of slavery that makes you live in fear, but you received a spirit that brought about your adoption to sonship. And it is essential. And I'm gonna just park here, and I'm gonna bore real deep on this so that you leave today with one thought: that you are a son or a daughter of God, not a slave. Now listen, this is a doctrinal sermon, and I know that some of you don't like doctrinal sermons. Hey, preacher, just give me some how-tos. But listen, doctrine is important because what you believe determines how you behave. And it is critical. It will change your life if you can come to believe that you are the beloved child of God. 2 days after Christmas in the year 2012, the body of a homeless cowboy in Wyoming was found under an overpass. He died of hypothermia. His name was Timothy Henry Gray. Just another tragic story, but it wasn't just another story. Timothy's great-grandfather was a rancher. He was an oil miner. He started a little town in Nevada that you may have heard of called Las Vegas. He was a multi-millionaire. He passed on, and so he sent or gave his inheritance to his children and then to his only grandchild, Timothy's great-aunt. But she had passed away. The will left all the money to the extended family. The courts were working through the execution of that will. Timothy Henry Gray was about to inherit $30 million. Did he not know? Had he lost connection with his family and was completely unaware of this great inheritance? Because he did not live like he knew his future. Now, when Jesus went into the water and he was baptized, the Father said, "You are my beloved Son." And he sent the Holy Spirit to affirm that. And how great it is that God has done the exact same thing for us. God wants you to know that you are his child, that you are his heir. So he sends his Spirit, write this down, the Holy Spirit, to lead us to this closer intimacy with God as his child. You say, "I thought everybody was God's child." Yeah, in the sense of creation, God created every human being. Every human being bears the stamp of the divine image, whether they are in the womb, whether they are 90 years old with Alzheimer's. Every human being bears the image of God. Therefore, every human being has inherent dignity and value. But sin blew up God's family. And now the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we have become children of wrath. In 1 John 3, he says we are children of the devil. The Bible says that because of sin, there's now a new family and we have a new father. But God is not content to watch his gracious, loving creation destroyed. So he sent his only son to go and rescue those who were supposed to be at his table, who were supposed to be in his family. So John would say, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Because Jesus was never meant to be an only child. And the reason salvation is possible is that God is willing to have more kids. God wants to set some more places at his table. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. The Bible uses two very powerful metaphors to describe your entrance into the family of God. One is birth or rebirth. And the message there is that you were dead apart from Christ. And folks, dead means dead. There are no levels of dead. You think, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a lot better than the guy down the street. Dead is dead. The point is, the only reason that you have life is because the God of grace gifted it to you. You were born again into the family of God. The second metaphor that the Bible uses is adoption. And adoption communicates that family membership is not natural. It is the intentional choice of the father. And we got to see that play out here in our very own midst when Kirk and Ashley very much intentionally adopted their little boy, Sean. There are no accidental adoptions. Now, I've heard of accidental pregnancies. I've heard of people who had a biological child they were not planning to have. But you do not stumble into adoption. Adoption is a grueling, time-consuming, exhausting, expensive choice. You see, what the Holy Spirit is trying to do is to move us away from performance-based religion, where I think if I could just do enough, if I could be enough, if I could just perform enough, maybe I can earn a place at the table. And if that's how you live, you will always be subject to fear. And the Holy Spirit is trying to lead us away from performance-based religion to acceptance-embraced religion, where we were loved and we were intentionally chosen by a father who paid a great price because he wanted to have us at his table. You did not earn your way there by your good life. And you do not forfeit your place by your mistakes because you were chosen. You see, this should go right past doctrine into emotion. You should feel this. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 again, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. And I need the Spirit's help because sometimes I do not feel like a child of God, because sometimes I mess up. I feel like a black sheep in the family. I feel like I have lost my place at the table, and the Spirit comes and the Spirit says to my spirit, no, 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 just cry, Abba. The Hebrew word for father was Av. So a little Hebrew baby, when he was learning to talk, would look up at his father and say, Abba, Abba, Daddy. That is who you are to God. God doesn't want the dutiful obedience of a bunch of slaves who are afraid of him. He wants the hearts of his children. And that is why he gives you the Spirit, so that you can pray just like Jesus did. Look at what Paul writes as he continues that thought in Galatians 4, beginning in verse 6. He says, and because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. This is not a premise that we need to deduce. This is a promise in which we need to delight. You should be feeling this. You ever just let yourself enjoy God's joy of you? I know parents get this. You have your child and he's small and he's playing with the puppy, or you go in the morning and he's just waking up and stretching, and you look into those little beautiful eyes and you just are overcome with love as you look at that child. Because he's yours. And you know, when you woke up this morning, your father smiled because you are his. And I just wish I could say something that would just start to let you enjoy your father's joy of you. One of the most famous pictures that was ever taken in the White House was this picture. Look up at the screen. Now, the Oval Office is one of the most secluded offices in the world. Nobody just barges into the Oval Office, but John F. Kennedy's kids did. They played in his lap. They crawled under his desk. Do you know why? Because they were not coming there to see the president. They were coming to see their daddy. That's how God wants you to feel about him, because his love for you is not tenuous, it is tenacious. And the Spirit helps us to remember, so that when we get afraid and life gets ferocious, we will remember who our daddy is. Life does get ferocious. Look what Paul says in verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. Because life will get hard. Write this down. The Holy Spirit will lead us to a clearer understanding of suffering as children of God. Notice I said clearer. I did not say complete. There's always going to be some level of mystery to suffering until our salvation is consummated and our inheritance is fully received. And we're going to talk about this next time I preach on this topic. But Paul is going to say that life is hard and Christians should be the best groaners in the world. Here's the deal. Life in the family of God should be free of fear, but it will not be free of pain. Suffering is no respecter of persons. But please understand, Paul is not talking about the kind of suffering that is the consequence of you making bad or disobedient choices. He's talking about the suffering that comes from you living in a fallen world following your Savior. And he's saying, if the older brother suffered as the son of God, the younger brothers and sisters are definitely going to suffer as well. Now, I have traveled literally all around the world, and I'm not saying that to boast, but I have learned that only in America Christians think that they can have glory without suffering. Only in America can a preacher be on TV and get rich by telling people to just believe in Jesus and all your problems will go away. The rest of the world knows better. In the family of God, there is pain and glory. Think about it. Where did Jesus pray the Abba prayer? It was in the garden during the moment of his deepest pain. Because when the night is the darkest, that is when you need to know that your daddy is closest. Because suffering takes the parent-child relationship to a whole new level, doesn't it? And you are by your baby's bed in the hospital. And you are by your mother's bed when she was dying. It changes the relationship. There is something about pain that takes away the props and the crutches and the illusion of self-sufficiency. It drives you into your daddy's lap where you belong. When pain and suffering come, the temptation is for us to drift to fear, the fear of a slave who begins to think, "My master is angry with me." The Holy Spirit will remind you, you're not a slave. You are a son, because the Father that adopted will never abandon. I remember when Jonathan and Jacob were little tots, and the popular movie at the time when they were young was the movie The Lion King, the cartoon. They've watched that about 987 times a week. Favorite scene in that movie for both of my sons was when the big lion Mufasa said to his young son Simba, "Remember, you are my son." That is the beautiful, powerful testimony of the Spirit of God into our hearts, especially when we are hurting. That you are the son, you are the daughter of God. Fear is not your primary realm. Joy is. Because your Father is present in your present. And he reminds you that he will be present in your future. And what you believe about the future affects how you behave in the present. That is why I've always liked the story of Baron Rothschild, one of Europe's wealthy financiers. He gets out of a carriage, he tips the driver. The driver looked rather disdainfully at him and said, "Your son always gives me a much larger tip." The Baron said, "He can afford to. He has a very rich father. I do not." And you were not called to live like a slave, but like a son or a daughter of a very wealthy father. You see, I think that Romans chapter 8 pleads with us to start enjoying our inheritance now. Don't be like the elder brother in the powerful story in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal comes back and the younger son, he repents and the father throws him a big party. But the older son won't go into that party. He's angry. So the father goes out to his oldest son. And that older boy said something that had to break the heart of his dad. He said, "All these years I have been slaving for you." Slaving? Is that really what a father wants to hear his child say, that you're my master and I'm your slave? And the father, with great tenderness but with power, says back to his older son, "Look, dear son, everything that I have belongs to you. If you want a party, throw a party. Everything I have is for you. You cannot earn this. I give it to you. And you already own it." We are not going to receive our full inheritance until Jesus comes back. What is it that we're going to inherit? I'm not really sure. I just know that the Bible teaches everything Jesus gets, I get, and I'm good with that. But your father wants you to start enjoying your inheritance now. He has a rich dad that loves to lavish on his kids. You need more joy in your life? Your father is rich in joy. Just ask him for some. You have a hard time forgiving somebody? Did you know that your father is very rich in mercy? He can help. Is there a wound in your life? It's not healed and it's been years. Your father is rich in healing. How about wisdom? I could use more wisdom. And a child of the king should never be afraid to ask for more. One of my all-time favorite illustrations is told by a man named Fred Craddock. He and his wife were on vacation in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. They found this small, quiet little country restaurant to have supper in. And while they were sitting down, perusing the menus, they noticed that there's this distinguished white-haired gentleman, and he's making his way from table to table, visiting with the people in the restaurant. And Fred Craddock said, I was kind of hoping that he wasn't going to come and disturb our supper, but he did. He said, "Where are y'all from?" "Oklahoma." "Well, that's a nice state. What do you do there?" "Well, I teach homiletics at a seminary." "You teach preachers? I've got a story for you." So he sits down. And Fred Craddock is thinking, oh man, another preacher story. And the white-haired gentleman said, "My name is Ben Hooper. I was born in these mountains. I never knew my daddy. My mama was not married, and back then that was a pretty big scandal. So when I went to school, the kids had a name for me. It was not a very nice name. And I spent a lot of time in school by myself, so I wouldn't have to hear that name. The worst was going into town on Saturday for supplies, and everybody in town, they would look at me because they're all thinking the same thing. I wonder who his daddy is. I learned going to church to come in late and leave early. That way nobody could talk to me. When I was about 12 years old, we got a new preacher. And I was getting up to leave the service early, and I felt a hand on my shoulder, and I turned around, and there he was, this new preacher, a very big man. And I looked up, and he said, 'Whose boy are you? Who's your daddy?' And I just looked down at my shoes in shame. Then a big grin came over his face. He said, 'Wait a second. You're a son of God. I can see the family resemblance. Now, you get out there, son,' and he slapped me on my backside, 'go claim your inheritance.' And the old man said, 'I am Ben Hooper.' And that one sentence changed my life. And he got up and he left. And a little later, Fred Craddock said, 'You know, I remembered how the people of Tennessee elected a man who did not know a daddy named Ben Hooper to be the governor of their state.'" You were not meant for fear. You are not a slave. You are a son. You are a daughter. And if you live from that reality, it will change everything. You have got an inheritance coming, and it is greatness.